Ephesians chapter 4. We're nearing the end of this fourth chapter in our verse-by-verse study. You'll find it on page 1254 in the Schofield Reference Bible. You might find it in the same place where you left your ribbon there from last Sunday. And we'll pick up our study in verse number 29 of Ephesians 4, where we left off last Sunday morning. I don't think there's anybody who hasn't heard of the Enron scandal. Enron was the seventh largest company in this country until they declared bankruptcy. And then, most of you remember that the very next week there was a scandal as they were caught shredding incriminating documents. Now, the Enron company used the Arthur Andersen accounting firm, perhaps one of the largest ones in the country. And I heard that one day the boss at Arthur Andersen made a telephone call to his secretary, and he told her, ship the Enron records to the feds. But because of a bad cellular connection, she didn't hear him say, ship the Enron records to the feds. She thought he said, rip the Enron records to shreds. And that explains that. Well, of course, that didn't really happen. That's a commercial for Sprint that I saw on the internet and saying that if you have bad cellular connections, you're liable to come up with, well, what our text calls a corrupt communication. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, we read these words. The Apostle Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building someone up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, of course, in our morning illustration there, they were talking about accidental, inadvertent, corrupt communication. The Apostle Paul is saying we need to get rid of deliberate corrupt communication that comes out of our mouths. This is so important. Words express who you are. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is called what? The Word of God. People didn't know what God was like. God put him down here and says, here, he expresses me, who I am. And so you want to be careful what your words say. Do you remember in James chapter 3 this morning we had a word from James where he said, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing? He said, these things ought not to be. Do you know why he said that? James is a great tribulation book. And in that day, there'll be a guy named Antichrist on the earth. And Antichrist is going to be a guy who, when he shows up on earth, you know what's going to come out of his mouth? Blessing. But then later, cursing. And what James's point is, you want to be like the Antichrist? You want to be like that? Then let corrupt communication come out of your mouth as well as blessing. Well, Paul says the same thing. We don't want to be like that. I don't know if this is true, but I'm told that in court, if you have perjured yourself, lied under oath, then any further statement, any further testimony you give, it's inadmissible. Now, you apply that to what we're talking about here. If you have corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, why should an unbeliever pay any attention to what you say about the things of God? You think about that. What do we think of in the Bible when we think of corrupt? Remember when the Lord said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, right? And you know how rust corrupts it. It eats it away. And corrodes it until it's gone. It oxidizes it, in effect. This past week, I got a question at Brain Bible Society about cremation. And Olive had her husband cremated. It's cheaper. And this question was, is it all right for Christians to do that? And I had an old leaflet about written by a Christian pastor about cremation. And I don't know much about science, but he says it doesn't matter if you bury or burn a body because the same process happens to the body, oxidation. Just happens a little faster when you burn it. And I looked up oxidation. It just means to turn into oxygen. Well, yeah, that pretty much would do it, right? Well, the point is here, when it says your words can corrupt, your words can eat away instead of build up. Paul says you should use words that build up, not consume, not corrode, not eat away. And in the Bible, corruption, that's also associated with death and the decay that happens to a dead body, remember? Well, you know what? Your words can either minister life or death. And that's true when you're speaking to an unbeliever. You can minister spiritual life to him or spiritual death if you don't say a thing. Or for the believer, you know, we saw in Romans there's a kind of a spiritual death that you could enter into to where people look at your Christian life. They don't know if you're alive or dead. So Paul uses those words in Romans. And if you're not ministering life with your words, they had a saying in the 60s, if you're not part of the solution, you're what? You're part of the problem. And so we want our words to not have corrupt communication. If your words aren't ministering life, they're ministering death or corruption. The Greek word for corrupt used 7 times in the Bible, but only in a couple of different ways. You remember the Lord told a parable about the fishermen throw a net into the ocean, and then they collect fish both good and bad. And they pull along shore, and they sort them out. They put the good fish in a pile, and you know what they do with the bad fish? They throw them away. That's the Greek word for corrupt, the corrupt fish. What should you do with corrupt speech in your life? Throw it away. Remember the Lord told that parable, about a good tree brings good fruit and a bad tree brings bad fruit. The word for bad, same Greek word, corrupt. What do you do with bad fruit? Throw it away. What do you do with bad speech? Well, you ought to throw that away too. And, now this is really getting down to the nitty-gritty. When it said the corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit, that's the same Greek word, too. Oh, now we've gotten into something more serious. Because bad fruit, you can just throw it away. But you know what? If you let a corrupt tree continue to grow, it produces corrupt fruit and multiplies it. And you know what? Corrupt speech does that, too. You ever notice that? You get in a group of people, and one of them's talking in a corrupt manner, pretty soon all of them are talking in a corrupt manner. And that's how that works. Lord said, take that tree and cut it down and burn it. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? The reason that you should do this, get rid of this kind of talk, is because you can. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Put a marker in Ephesians. We're not going to look at a lot of verses this morning. Had to trim the message a little bit because we started a little late and had a long scripture reading and got the Lord's Supper coming up. Matthew chapter 12. Did you ever notice that some people just can't seem to communicate without corrupt communication? I mean, I read this past week that in the English language there are about 2 million words. Now, and the thing about that is, do you know how many there are in French? In the French language there's only like 60,000. We're paupers. When it comes to language, we've got almost 2 million words, and yet some people can only find themselves using the same ones over and over again, and they're usually, or a lot of times, they're corrupt ones. But you know what? We live in a society like that. You're not going to change that. You're not going to be able to change the person who talks like that, and it's not your job to. Remember I've told you before, the Lord has asked you to become a fisher of men, not to clean up the pond. Your job is to save people out of this pond, that filthy pond, not to try to clean up the pond. So don't try to, but your speech, you can do something about your speech. The unbeliever can't. Did you know that? Look at Matthew 12 and verse number 34. Matthew 12 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. It says, and he's talking to these religious leaders. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, he just throws that in, How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, when he asks, how can you, he's not asking, how is it possible? You see, he knows how it's possible for them to speak. He designed the vocal cords, the larynx. Although my own opinion is, when he took on human flesh, he forgot it and had to learn all that stuff again. But I got a feeling if he really wanted to know how they could speak good things or bad things, he wouldn't be asking the religious leaders. He'd be asking the medical leaders. No, see, this isn't a question at all. It's a rhetorical question. How can you? Because your heart is black. Your speech is going to come out that way too. And that's what he's getting at here. Did you know, I've told you this before, the unbeliever can't do anything except sin. Everything he does is sin. Remember that? That means when you extrapolate a little bit, everything he says is sin. Remember that? We talked about that. Proverbs says even the plowing of the wicked, it's sin in God's eyes. That means that everything the unbeliever says, I don't care if he's offering kind words to his dying grandmother, it's sin in God's eyes. I don't care if he's standing in court with his hand on a Bible and his other hand standing up taking the oath to persecute and prosecute an axe-murdering rapist, in God's eyes, his words are sin. That's a hard thing to understand, but it's true. Remember when the Apostle Paul said in Romans, back when we were in Romans 3, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he knows somebody's going to take him up on that, say, yo, I'm a pretty righteous guy. So you know what he says? The very next words out of his mouth. He says, there's none righteous. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. He knows when he says there's none righteous, somebody's going to stand up and say, I am. So he just picks the one area where he knows nobody can argue. Because everybody has said something that they don't like. And he goes on, he says, the poison of asps is under their lips. And then he says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know what happens when your mouth is full? I know when you're really hungry, you'd like to shove a little more in there at the same time, but you can't do that. Why not? Because your mouth is full. The unbeliever's mouth is full and cannot but speak. That's why he says, how can you speak bad, good things? You can't. That means to tell the unbeliever, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, you're wasting your breath. He can't do it. But you can. You have the choice. You can say, I don't want corrupt communication to come out of my mouth, and it won't. Isn't that amazing? You've heard me say before, in our country, for many years, African Americans couldn't vote. Women couldn't vote. And now that you can, what a shame if you don't. Well, you have that same blessing. You have the privilege. You have the choice. You don't have to let corrupt communication. I'm corrupting my own communication. You don't have to let it come out of your mouth. What a shame if you don't try to do what the unbeliever can't do. Look at verse 36. He says, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle words. You know, when I was in school, they taught us that there are certain muscles in your body that are involuntary muscles. You know, your heart and your lungs, that medulla part of your brain tells your heart keep bumping, whether you're sleeping or telling anything. You don't have to think about it. Well, you know what? Your tongue is not one of those involuntary muscles. You can control it. Not easy. We saw that in James. It's almost impossible to tame completely, but you can control it. You can govern it. When I think of idle words, your engine's, it's on, and it's idling. Yeah, that means it's going, but it's not producing anything. And that's pretty much what our idle words are. Sometimes our mouths are going, and they're not producing anything good or bad. But the Lord said, those words will be judged in the unbeliever. And you and I, when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, to be rewarded. Rewards or no rewards, depending on, a lot of times, the idle words that you speak. And so we want to be careful to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Let's go back to Ephesians now. That Greek word for proceed is an interesting one. First of all, the English word's interesting. You know, when I think of the word proceed, I looked it up, it just means move from one place to another. But what I always think of is you've stopped and then proceed, right? Years ago, I was at a Bible study in DeMott at Don and Pam's house, and on the way back in Indiana, I came across a roadblock, first roadblock I'd ever seen. Police had set things up, and I rolled out my window. What's this all about? They're looking for drunk drivers. All they had to do was smell my breath, and at least it didn't smell like alcohol, so they said, well, go on, you can go. They said, proceed, you see. Well, hard as it is to fathom, you and I, our words are the same way. There's a point where you can stop them. There's a point where you can decide whether or not you're going to let them proceed. Remember I told you there's three things you should always ask when you go to speak. First of all, is what you're about to say, is it true? You don't want to say anything that's not true. Then, second of all, ask yourself, is it necessary? Sometimes things are true that aren't necessary to say. But then the next thing is, if it's true and it's necessary, is it kind? Because sometimes things that are true and necessary aren't kind. Remember I told you when I'm not much of a carpenter, but I remember reading some instructions on how to build things once. It said, when you go to make things out of wood, Jesse and I, he had a padlock and he was dying to put it on something. And so I was busy one Friday night, but he said, Dad, let's make a box. So we went out and skill saw, you know, and stuff. And I remember the instructions are think three times, measure two times, and cut once. That's good thinking. And that's what we should apply with our words. Think three times and then measure your words carefully. And then speak. And that'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. The Greek word for proceed is so expressive. I'm so glad Jim's teaching the Greek class. The Greek word for proceed, you remember when the Lord said, man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that, same English word too, proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, let's ask ourselves, how did the word of God proceed out of God's mouth? Well, did he spew it out all at once? It took 1,500 years spread across 40 different men. God thought carefully and measured his words carefully, not because he had to, but part of the reason was to show us an example of when you're going to talk, you just don't be in such a hurry. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about that same Greek word for proceed. It talks about John the Baptist is baptizing. And it says there went forth unto him, or went out to him, all of Jordan. Same Greek word for proceed. And so you ask, well, how did he get all those people to proceed out of Jordan to come to him? He drew them out, didn't he? He was preaching up a storm and they heard about it. We just got to go hear this. And you apply that thinking here. And my thinking is don't let anyone draw out corrupt communication out of your mouth. Because listen, the unbeliever will try. If you're a target if you're a Christian. And if they can get you, you know, to say something or to do something, they'll do it. And so you don't want to let any corrupt communication even be drawn out of your mouth. And one final one. When the Lord said, you know, he's talking about a demon that couldn't get cast out. He said, this type, he says, goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. Same Greek word for proceed. And I have this idea where you picture this demon and they're digging in his heels, you know, like you do in a tug of war, you know. You're not going to get me out. Well, that's the way you ought to be when it comes to corrupt communication. Dig in your heels. I'm not going to let it come out. It's hard to tame the tongue, but you need to try. How many of you, I'll give you this one too. How many of you know in the Bible what a draft house is? This isn't the place where you go to get into the army. This isn't the place where they serve beer on tap. A draft house in the Bible, let's put it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, and if he could talk about this, I guess I can too. He said, when you eat something, it goes into the belly and it goes out through the draft. So you know what we're talking about. We're talking about draft house. We're talking about the outhouse. I get such a kick. Go home and read 2 Kings chapter 10, where it says that Jehu, I think it was, overcame all the worshipers of Baal and took the temple of Baal and made it a draft house. That's great stuff. Well, I don't want to be indelicate, but you know what? When you start to draft, it's hard to stop. Isn't it? I mean, like I said, if the Lord could talk about it, I can too. But you know what? It's not impossible. It's not impossible. That's what we're talking about here. Words, when they start to come out of your mouth, it's hard to stop them. But it's not impossible. And if you tell Pastor Sandra I said that, Mitch, I will deny it. Paul says here in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication. But that, what should it be? Well, remember the doctrine of replacement. How do you stop from saying bad things? Say good things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Good words. Everything is good for something. You know, some words are good for whetting your appetite. The other day, the snow was coming, and I was passing through the kitchen, and the little TV above the sink over there was on, and it had the weather commercial, you know, a commercial for the weather. And it said, I couldn't hear it quite right. It said, the big snow is, I couldn't hear if they said, is coming, or, you know how they sometimes do, is it coming? And I asked my wife, I said, is this coming or what? And she said, no, they said, it's the tease, she called it. You know, the weather tease to get you to watch the weather. They said, the big snow, is it coming? Some words do that. They're designed to whet your appetite. Some words are designed to make you curious. When I answer letters at the Bible Society about, I don't always fully explain every detail. I leave a few things dangling. And that way they write back and ask about that. Keeps me employed. And you got so much time, and if they don't ask about it, well, then you can get on to somebody else's letter. But some words are just good for nothing. And those are the words you want to get rid of, he says. Now, when we say, but that which is good to the use of edifying, you know what we've done? We've really defined exactly the kind of corrupt speech we're trying to get rid of. See, there's lots of corrupt speech, right? There's all kinds of corrupt speech. But here, we know he's not talking about lying, for instance, because look back at chapter 4 and verse 25. Remember, he's already covered that. Remember chapter 4 and verse 25? It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth. So he's not talking about lying when he talks about corrupt communication. Look ahead to chapter 5 and verse number 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He's not really talking about dirty talking when he says no corrupt communication, is he? He's talking about, well, what's the context in verse 29? No corrupt, but that which builds up. So what's he talking about, no corrupt? That which tears down. And that's the kind of speech you want to get rid of out of your life. We'll cover filthiness when we get to chapter 5. The kind of speech in your life that tears down. Words are powerful things, my friend. You know that, don't you? Remember I gave you that statistic? Remember Hitler wrote that book, what was it called? Mein Kampf, My Struggle. Somebody did the math. It was a pretty long book. And yet, for every word in Mein Kampf, 125 people died. Tell me words ain't powerful when it comes to tearing things down. Years ago in Europe, in a Catholic church in a little small village, an altar boy spilled the wine. And the priest backhanded him across the cheek, told him, get out of here and don't come back. And that altar boy grew up to be a guy named Tito. Remember him? Leader in communism. About the same time, in the United States, big city church, an altar boy spilled the wine. But this time, the bishop, it was a bishop this time, the bishop didn't backhand him. He just said that he just smiled, and with a twinkle in his eye, he says, you know what? Someday you're going to make a good priest. And you know what? That altar boy grew up to be Archbishop Fulton Sheen in the Catholic Church. Now, I ain't recommended you become either a commie leader or a Catholic priest, quite frankly. But I'm telling you what, words have the power to build up or tear down, don't they? You know that commercial on TV, oh, the power of cheese. Mitch lives beyond the cheddar curtain. Up there beyond the cheddar curtain, everything is cheese. You order ice cream, they said, you want cheese on that? You know? Oh, the power of words, though. You know, when it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that's a Greek word that twice is translated edge. Edge of the sword. Because you know what? Your words, once they get past the edge of your mouth, they could cut, they could build, or they could tear down. And you want to make sure that your words are building things up, edifying the lost, and then edifying the saved to help them understand the word rightly divided. I shared this with the Wednesday night crowd, but, you know, that's their punishment for coming Wednesday. They get to hear things twice. There is a grace believer named Art Fowler. And not long ago, he led a man to the Lord by the name of Terry Nichols. Does that name sound familiar? Remember the Oklahoma City bombing? They executed the mastermind, Timothy McVeigh. But a guy named Terry Nichols had a bit part in that. And Art Fowler is a grace believer who he likes to go to high-profile people. If he's going through a state, he calls up the governor's mansion and says, can I stop in and see the governor today? And he led Terry Nichols to the Lord. And, listen, he built him up, obviously, from a lost condition, but he didn't leave him hanging there then. He gave him our address. And he got him excited about learning the word rightly divided. And Pastor Sadler came in the other day and gave me a letter from Terry Nichols asking, I want to learn about the word rightly divided. Imagine that. God's word is getting out there, dear friends. And only because he was willing to build somebody up. Bring them to the Lord and do a follow-up with getting them with good Bible study literature. You know, probably by now you're feeling a little guilty thinking, you know, in the past, some of my words have torn people down. Well, you know what? You can build up what you've torn down. We bombed the daylights out of Japan and then we built them up, didn't we? You don't have to feel bad about that. Do something about it. And by the way, don't feel bad about bombing Afghanistan. Listen, after the Russians got through with them, you know what country on earth helped them more than anybody else? It was us. Yeah, see that? Don't feel bad. Anyway, Paul says, that which is good to the use of edifying in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, did you notice the title of this message in the bulletin? I made it a question. Are you a grace minister? Makes it sound like I'm asking, are you a grace pastor? I didn't ask that. Are you a grace minister? Are you like Brother Fowler, ministering grace with your speech? Brother Mitch brought Jim out of the Advent cult many years ago. He gave him grace. Are you ministering grace? You ought to walk around, you know, people, they can tell where people are coming from by their accent. You ought to have a grace accent. And that's, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know what, my lips are my lips and I'll do what I want with them. Look with me at Psalm 12. Look with me at Psalm 12. We got to start winding this up. Psalm 12, right after the book of Job. Esther, Job, Psalms, chapter 12. It's on page 604. Page 604. How many of you remember when we were young that song, it's my party and I'll cry if I want to? Who was that? Peggy Lee or Peggy Marsh or one of those Peggies? Who sang that? Nobody wants to admit they listened to rock and roll in the 60s? It's my party and I'll cry if I... Marsh! Yeah, I'll know. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. Brenda Lee? Really? That doesn't sound right. Anyway, when I was a kid, you know, listening to a scratchy AM radio, I thought it was, it's my body, and I'll cry if I want to. And that works, too. But you know what? Maybe you're here today, and you know, it's my body, it's my lips, and I'll minister grace if I want to. I just thought I'd throw this verse in, Psalm 12 and verse 3. In Psalm 12 and verse 3, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You know, if that's your thinking, you know, these are my lips and I'll minister grace if I want to, that doesn't put you in a very good category, does it? That's like Pharaoh who said, who's the Lord that I should have, who's Lord over us? Our lips are our own. But what do we read in 1 Corinthians 6? You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look with me back to Ephesians, and then five pages to your right to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Parallel passage. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's just get into verse 3. Verse 2, he says, continue in prayer, watch in the same, watch in prayer with thanksgiving, watch for the Lord to answer prayer, he says. And then in verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, Paul says, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know what he's praying for? He's saying he's praying that God will reach down and enter and intervene in our lives and open up doors of opportunity to arrange the circumstances to where I can speak the word boldly. Open a door here. Is that how you pray? See, when most of us ask God to intervene in our lives, what are we asking? It's for God to manipulate things for our own benefit. Isn't it? What's Paul? If you pray like that, you're not praying like Paul. Paul says, God, get involved here so I can have an open door of utterance. You know, we're always praying, God, intervene, make me healthy, make me wealthy. Listen, maybe God can make you an open door, give you an open door of utterance better if you're sick or if you're poor. We need to pray like Paul did. Then look at verse 4. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's what we ought to do. Remember the illustration the preachers always use? Israel in the Old Testament is surrounded and besieged. Jerusalem is besieged by a foreign army. And the lepers inside, you know, are looking at each other and nobody's got anything to eat. So they look at each other and say, well, you know what? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go out there, maybe they'll kill us and we'll die quickly. You know, the enemies that are besieging us. So they go out there. When they go out there, they find out that God made some kind of horrendous noise and frightened them all away. And they all went, whoop, 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 whoop. And they go out there and there's food cooking on the fire. And man, they ate up. And then they looked at each other and said, you know, We're not doing the right thing here. We do not well, it said, because they need to know about it back in camp, back in the city. We got to go tell them. Is that you this morning? You've been feasting on the riches of God's grace and somebody else is over there starving. You do not well. You need to open your mouth boldly. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, buying up the time, redeeming the time. How do you do that? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Did you notice the connection? Verse 5 says walk. Verse 6 says talk. When I was a kid, we had walkie-talkies. And they did both, you see. And I was always told as a Christian, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk, you see. But you know what? Most of us have the opposite problem. Most of us walk the walk, but we don't talk the talk. And listen, a silent witness never saved anybody. It never shared the word rightly divided with anybody. All it does is reinforce your verbal witness if it's there. You see, your silent witness might testify to the fact that God is in your life, but it doesn't give any particulars. The unbeliever can't know he's a sinner and needs to be and is condemned by the perfect law of God and needs a Savior. He can't get that from watching you. He can't get that. And the believer you work with, he doesn't understand how to rightly divide the word. He doesn't know prophecy from mystery. He can't get that from your silent testimony. It's like the guy who says, I don't go to church on Sunday. I go golfing and I worship God and nature. Well, nature will testify to God's greatness, but it won't give any particulars. The kind of particulars that build you up in the faith. That's what we're looking for here. So Paul says, let your speech be always with tongues. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? There's some churches, you'd think that that's what it says. Let your speech be always with tongues. You know what Paul said? I'd rather speak 5 words in a tongue that people understand than 10,000 in a language nobody understands. Remember when he said that? Did you see that thing on the internet? There's a sign in front of a business that says, we'd rather do business with 10,000 terrorists than one Jew. Of course, it was in front of Goldberg's funeral home. You see, a Jewish funeral home. They'd rather do business with 10,000 terrorists than one Jew. I don't know why I told you that. Because you looked a little sleepy. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 that you can't, because the words you can understand edify. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 14 about the guy who speaks in tongues? He builds up who? Himself. Yeah. Paul says, let your speech be always, always with grace. So important. If you're telling people how rich you are in Christ, and then you're complaining about how poor you are in the world. If you tell people that verse we quoted in Sunday school this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, if you tell people God's grace is sufficient for me in my hour of sickness, and then you're complaining about your health, it doesn't build anybody up. You talk about how happy you are in Jesus, and then you're a miserable grouch, it doesn't work. You want to season your speech with salt, he says. You want to make people thirsty for the Word of God. That's what salt does. You know, Jay's potato chips, can't stop eating them. Lay's potato chips. No one can eat just one. That's what they teach in homiletics class. Quit before, you know, leave them wanting more rather than wishing you'd stopped a while ago. And I better take that advice here, you know. Of course, now with salt, what do they always say about salt in an open wound? Don't be rubbing it in an open wound. That's why when I do funerals, there's open wounds. And I always preach Christ. But I'm very careful how I apply the salt. And you need to do that too. Lastly, dear friends, notice what it says. It says that you might know what to answer every man. Is that what it says? It doesn't say let your speech be always with grace that you might know what to answer every man. You're never going to know what to answer every man. I don't care how many years you studied the book. Somebody's going to ask something you don't know. It doesn't say that. It says that you might know how to answer. Because let me tell you something. How you answer someone's question sometimes can be more important than what you answer. The spirit, the manner in which you do it can make all the difference in the world. In closing, go back to Colossians 1 and verse 12. If you're not saved today, I want your attention. You might have been coming to this church for many years, but if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, look at verse 12 of Colossians 1. Don't you want to be like this? In Colossians 1:12, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, or fit, the word means, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, in your own self, you're not fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. But God can make you that way. And you could, by the time you leave this building, you could be saying with Paul, I thank God the Father who made me fit. You can't make, notice it doesn't say I made myself fit. I didn't make myself meet. God made me meet. How do you do that? Well, verse 13 says, He delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Did you notice that He's using past tense? See, if you're not saved, you don't have to wait until you die to find out if you're saved or not. You can know now. We sang Amazing Grace this morning. How grace, what is it? How does it sound? Amazing Grace, how great. How does it sound? That saved a wretch like me. Are you saved? You sang the words. Are you saved this morning? You can be. You could be one of the people that Paul says, He's delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness. We're already delivered. We're already translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. How did this all happen? Verse 14. Because in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what paid for your sins. Not your being good, not your not being bad. Have you trusted Him as your Savior this morning? Do you know Him as your Savior? Father, I thank You for this memorial we're about to partake of now that reminds us of the price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sins. May we be so grateful that we go forth from this place and determined to live godly lives, not to try to be saved, but because we are saved. We thank you for these elements that remind us of that now in the Savior's name. Amen.